For the next few Sunday mornings, I hope to study what the Bible says about love. As we look at our culture, we find that many speak about love. But when they talk about love, the typical understanding is that love is something that's romantic, it's something that's passionate, or it's something that's sexual. If you've looked at some of the movies about love, maybe you've read some books, at some point maybe you read a romance book, the ending always seems to be fairly familiar. The characters are in love, the kiss finally comes, the women sigh, and the men snore. Our world is, as we look at it, really clueless about love, even though it often talks about love. After that magical ending in the book, or after that love ending in the movie, what happens in 5 years? What happens in 10 years? What happens in 25 years, or 50 years, or 60 years later? Is that love, that strong, that great love, still going? Well, the world just kind of gets fuzzy at that point, and the movie ends, the book is ended, so that's as far as the story goes. That's not what we find in the Bible. The Bible is a book about love, but it is really a book about love from God's perspective instead of our perspective, man's perspective. When we begin to think about love in the language that was used to construct the New Testament, we find that the Greek language had at least 4 different words for love. One of the words, as people discuss this, and this is correct information, but one of the words that is typically pointed out and discussed and maybe mentioned first is eros, E-R-O-S. Eros love, we see the word erotic there as far as the English language. Eros love was a love that was a love between the sexes. Eros was used in not only that really, was used in a couple of less common ways. For example, there are some times where it was used to describe the passion of ambition. We also, as we think about Eros love, find that it was sometimes used to describe patriotism. A person loved his country. A lady loved her country. But generally, when people talk about Eros, that Greek word for love, a word which is not found in the New Testament, it is a word associated with passion, sexual passion. One writer, not a New Testament writer, but someone who used this word love, described Eros as the hot and the unendurable desire. Another writer, in talking about Eros, said a brother does not fall in love, Eros, with his sister. If we wanted an equivalent English word for the Greek word Eros, it might be lover. And that may not cover every aspect of the word, but I think in general terms, that would be a pretty good summary of the word. Then as we look at the words that were used for love, we find in the Greek language a second word for love, and this was the word storge. Storge love was the family love. It was a way of describing family affection. It was sometimes used to describe the love that a person had for a nation's ruler. We love our ruler. We have great affection for him. We also find this word being used to describe the love between family members. When people wrote wills, when people were making out their last will and testament, sometimes they used the form of this word. They would say to our loved ones, we're going to will. We're going to give to the people that we really care for these possessions or this amount of money. A place in the Bible where we find a form of storge love is Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And in that verse you can see the family relationship, or the family emphasis on this term. Then as we look at the Greek language, in addition to eros, in addition to storge, we find a third word, and this is the word phileo. Beginning with phileo, we have a word which is used fairly often in the Bible. When we think about this term, it was a word which described personal affection. It was the personal warmth, feeling that someone has. Storge, if we were to offer an English equivalent for the word, we might say that the English equivalent is cherish. We cherish you. We value you. You are someone who is important to us. Sometimes the word meant kiss. In Matthew 10, verse 37, Jesus used this word phileo to talk about the love that one might have for his parents. Mom, dad, brother, sister, those kinds of relationships. When Jesus talked about his relationship with Lazarus, or people talked about Jesus' relationship with Lazarus, John 11, verse 3 as well as verse 36, Jesus loved. He had that phileo, that family love for Lazarus. John, in John chapter 20 and verse 2, the Bible there tells us that there was a disciple, John, that Jesus loved, phileo. He had this this family kind of love for John. Phileo is that love which describes a beautiful relationship. We look at someone, maybe related to us, maybe not, and say, I love you. There is the phileo love. Then we come to the word that we want to study today, and likely in the weeks that follow. This fourth word is likely the most common that we find. It is the most common in the New Testament, and it is the word agape. This word was used, agape love was used prior to the New Testament era. But even though we find some examples of it prior to the creation of the New Testament, we do not find agape love used very often or too often outside the New Testament. And even when we do find agape love, it really typically doesn't have the connotation that we find in the New Testament. For example, there was a secular writer who described a wealthy woman, a lady of the upper class, and it used the word agape to describe the petting that she had for a dog. She had a little lap dog, and she loved that dog. She petted that lap dog. And even though agape is used to describe what this woman did, her relationship with the dog, that does not begin to really touch the hem of the garment when we begin to study agape love from a New Testament perspective. Now, agape love, just the number of times it's used in the New Testament, should tell us that this term is an important word. It is used more than 250 times in the New Testament. And it is distinct from eros. It is distinct from storge love. And it is even distinct from the phileo love that we mentioned. When you deal with the love that is from the erotic standpoint or the phileo standpoint or the storge standpoint, those three types of love, those three types of things are related to man's emotion. It's natural for people to love their mom, their dad, their husband, their wife, and so forth. It's a natural thing to have that phileo love or that storge love for a relative. We have sometimes people say, well, I've fallen in love, and oftentimes that's more of the eros kind of thing. But the love that's in our world, the love associated with those three kinds of love, is often or generally based on emotions. It's based on how someone feels. If I like you, if I feel good about you, if you've done some good things for me, if we get along together, I might be able to say truthfully, I love you. But that's not associated with agape love. When a person says to us, I've fallen out of love, again, that's not agape love. Agape love is something that doesn't come and go. If we love someone today, but maybe in 6 months or a year, 10 years, we no longer love them, that's not agape love. Agape love is not on and off. It's not based on emotions. Agape love is also something that just doesn't happen. Sometimes a person says, I've fallen in love. Well, whatever you're feeling, whatever you're experiencing, it is not agape love. Agape love, as the Bible describes it, is a love which is based on a conscious act. Agape love looks at someone and says, you're likely unlovable. Maybe you disgust me. Maybe you're a person that really turns my stomach. But still, I have agape love for you, and I'm going to make a deliberate, I'm going to make a conscious, I'm going to maybe struggle, but I am going to love you because this is what agape love is. We don't have PowerPoint here, but I'd like you to imagine my invisible PowerPoint slide today. At this point in the lesson, I click the button and up pops the image of an American soldier on his knees with an Islamic militant standing over him with a sword. Now the guy on his knees, the American soldier, is about to die. And as we look at that image, and this is, I think, an appropriate image because if you follow the news lately, you know that there are some people right now that have their heads on the chopping block, literally and figuratively speaking. But as you look at that image, would we not love that soldier in at least a certain sense? Here's a man that we would have compassion for. Here's a man that we will feel badly for because it looks like unless something happens, he's going to lose his life. As we look at the Islamic terrorist wielding that sword, threatening to take the life of that soldier, how would we feel about the terrorist? If we were asked, do we love the terrorist? I think a lot of people would say no. Looking at that picture with the terrorist wielding the sword, we would say that's a monster. That would be perhaps our natural inclination. And how could we have any, or how could we have a lot or much love for such an evil person? If we look at the Bible, it says love the terrorist. Love the terrorist with agape love. Do not love the violence. Do not endorse the violence. Certainly do not approve of or somehow sanction the evil that he's going to do. But you look at that fellow with the sword and agape love says you love even him. Even if it were your loved one that was kneeling there. The person closest to you in life. The Bible teaches that with agape love, you still love that individual. You love him because he is still a person made in the image of God. Now, he may have corrupted that image. He may have defiled that image of God to almost the greatest possible degree. But because he is a fellow human being, because he has an eternal spirit, there is to be agape love for him. There is to be the need on our part to desire that even he would go to heaven. Now somebody says, especially if it's their relative, kneeling before that guy, that's hard for me. That may be too hard for me. It's simply impossible for me to get my mind around that. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. Well, do you remember that verse that we've read many times? That verse over there in the Sermon on the Mount, first chapter, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus there uses the word agape love, and he says, love your enemy. That fellow that's holding the sword, ready to kill someone that maybe you love or maybe someone that you just have compassion for, is that person or is not that person an enemy? I think everybody would agree on that. Nobody's certainly going to come along and say, well, he's not my enemy. Well, if we consider Matthew 5, verse 44, love your enemies, in view of our invisible picture of an Islamic terrorist, what does the Lord say to us in Matthew 5, verse 44? He says, even that man, as offensive as that man is, as despicable as the act he intends to commit is, you still have love in the sense of agape love for him. Somebody says, I don't think that can be done. It can be done. And a great illustration of that agape love is found in God. Agape love is where someone offends us, someone hurts us, someone does the worst possible thing for us, and yet we still have love for him. God has love for us, his enemies, and he's demonstrated agape love. Hence, for us, agape love needs to mean I'm going to do my best to love people, care for people, and help people, regardless of what they do to me. There may be an enemy of mine, and this enemy may mistreat me. My enemy may hurt me. My enemy may abuse me. My enemy may malign me. My enemy may gossip and even kill me at some point. But because I, as a child of God, possess agape love, I still want the very best for this person. Now, this type of mindset is a brand new thought to a lot of the people in our world. In fact, I would be bold enough to suggest that there are probably some Christians who would say that this type of idea is simply too radical for me. They simply say, I can't do that. Well, the Lord says that's not an option. The Lord says God has demonstrated agape love towards us when we were weak, when we were sinners, when we were evil people, and now it's our job as his followers to demonstrate that same type of love towards others. Somebody says, well, if I try that, I'm going to fail. That's probably right. Agape love is going to be one of the most difficult things we may ever try to engage in, display, and live by. But even though we're going to fall short at various times, we still can get better and better at this. Those who are familiar with the Bible generally have some knowledge, some understanding of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. This is the place where Paul talked about Galatians 5, 17 through 19, the works of the flesh. And then he contrasts that with the fruit of the Spirit. If you were to turn over to Galatians 5, 17 through 21, do you remember how the fruit of the Spirit begins? It may be good to go back and review that list and see how it starts. If you open up your Bible, and I think this is true for every translation that is represented here this morning, in Galatians 5, when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, your Bible should begin with the word love. If it doesn't, I'd like to know, but I think every translation will start with love. And the love in Galatians 5 is not eros, it's not that passionate love. It's not storge. It's not that Greek word phileo. But that word for love in Galatians 5, as Paul begins to list the fruit of the Spirit, it is agape love. And Paul said love. Not as the world defines it. Not as the world practices it. But he is saying love as God defines it. That agape love, regardless of what someone does to me, I'm still going to want the best for him or her. Love people even if they are our greatest enemies. Unlike the unsaved who may seek revenge on someone, there's the person at work, there's the person at school that's the bully, there is the person in the neighborhood that annoys everybody. Paul says it doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter where they live, doesn't matter what their race is, doesn't matter whether they're smarter or less smart than you are. Paul says you love them. That's a major message when it comes to society. Let love control your lives. If justice needs to be administered, and there are times where that is certainly appropriate, the Bible says God is the avenger. He will repay. The first fruit of the Spirit says we want the very best for every single person in the world. In our society, if you're like me, you at various times have someone come up to you or you hear someone say he was a good person. This morning, I'd like to suggest that the next time we hear that, if it's in reference to someone who is not a Christian, that person is not as good, nearly as good, as many think when we look at it from the standpoint of agape love. You take a Christian who is trying to follow that first fruit of the Spirit. He or she is trying to love with agape love every single day. And you stack that up against a person of the world that is identified as a good person. And I will guarantee you the difference will be like this. The person that is described as being a good person, though unsaved, simply can't compare to the person who is a Christian. The Christian, the follower of Christ, who has agape love, who is truly trying to practice that, has no equal. North, south, east, or west. Just this single quality will put him or her in a category which is completely distinct from everyone else. And then when a person has this agape love, they're going to do their best to love others, regardless of how they're treated, regardless of circumstances, when they have that as the thing that is controlling and directing their lives. The rest of the fruit that we see in Galatians chapter 5 will seem completely natural. When a person has that agape love and they're trying to demonstrate that day in and day out, they will truly be the light of the world. Now, some people hear that and they think, well, if I have that agape love, then that means I think that it's okay for people to walk all over me. That thinks that I can just, or I must take whatever people decide to, dish out. Well, that's simply not true. We know that that thinking is incorrect because God is the master of agape love. He is not just a God that's associated with love, but He's the God that possesses agape love to the fullest possible degree. And as God is filled with that agape love, does He just let sinners off the hook? No, He doesn't. The Bible says that this God who is filled with agape love, He's going to send people to hell. And not only is He going to send people to hell, Jesus said He's going to send most of the world. Most of the people who have ever lived will spend eternity separated from God. With that eternal love, with that agape love, God possessed that when it came time to the devil and the angels before they fell. The devil and the angels, they sinned. Did God use His agape love or say His agape love was going to prevent Him from casting down, from making heaven and the evil spirits leave His presence? No. Much of society fails to practice agape love, let alone understand it. If we want a good relationship with others, and that's true in the workplace, it's true in the church, it's true in the home, it's true in school. If we want a good relationship with others, a great beginning point to start that is agape love. Next week, I hope to, as far as a sermon topic, take agape love, which we're introducing today, and in that lesson, relate it to various relationships. But today, as I said, we want to simply look at some introductory things to get before us what agape love truly is. At the present time, I'm not sure that many people are inclined to think all that much about God's agape love for man. People say, oh yeah, there's that God of love, and He... somewhere in the Bible it says that He loved man and those kinds of things. But you know, really, that's old news. That's almost out-of-date information in our society. But you know, if we go back in human history, and in part not all that far, it was not all that long ago that people thought the gods, that is, the pagan gods that people have come up with, the idea was that no god, no deity would love mankind. Aristotle was someone who lived about 300 years before Jesus came into the world. And Aristotle believed, he taught, that even the best pagans, I mean, if you just try to do everything right, even they could not and would not be loved by deity. For a long time, people believed that God was just not interested in man, that He was withdrawn, that God had no object of thought outside Himself. In other words, God was focused on Himself. That's where He was centered. Had no interest in things like human beings. But you know, Jesus comes along into the world, and the Lord shook things up. The Lord began to radically teach when it came to things like agape love. And I'm sure when people heard that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, when Jesus had said, phileo, storge, your enemies, that probably would have caused some people to perk up their ears and listen. But when the Lord said, agape, your enemies, that was a shocking message. And Jesus came along and reminded people, even now, still reminds us through His word, that God does love man. And not only does God have love for man, but He loves man with this deepest, this fullest love, agape love. And that means that even though we as people are weak, even though as God looks at us, we are sinful, because of our transgressions, we are evil, and sometimes, oftentimes, we are even ungrateful creatures. We do just about everything we can to anger God. I mean, if there is a way of putting a stick in God's eye, we just do it again and again and again and again. And even though God is jabbed 10,000 times, 10,000 times, He still looks at us and says, you have value, and I don't like what you're doing, and if you don't change, I'm going to punish you eternally, but I still love you. Regardless of what you do, I still have love for you. I can't approve of what you're doing, and I'm not going to save you unless you repent, but I still love you. I am still holding out hope. And God says to us, that's how I want you to treat others, even if they are your worst enemy. Sin makes us the very opposite of God, but agape love compels God to throw us a lifeline and say, even though you have fouled up in every possible way, here is the way out. Here is my offer of redemption. God, because of agape love, sent a perfect and sinless sacrifice into an imperfect and sinful world. If the Lord had come and made just a short visit, that would have been that would have been a loving act. But Jesus came into this world and He stayed for a long, long time. The Lord came to live among heaven's worst enemies, sinners, us. And then, as was made reference by Sherman just a few minutes ago, then He went to die on our behalf, on behalf of God's enemies. And then, after that, Jesus came along and said, tell you what, you are my spiritual enemy, but I'm offering to have fellowship with you in this body, the church, which I am creating by my death on the cross. And then He says, even though you have offended God in the worst possible way, in this body I'm going to offer you eternal life. And then, if that's not enough, He said to those who were God's worst enemies, I'm going to offer you an opportunity to have fellowship with God in eternity. And then, if that wasn't enough, as the worst enemies of God, He says, there is available to you a great, great reward. If you go back and you look at the history of the word agape, you find, at least in the eyes of one author, that before the Greek Bible came along, he said there is no clear, and I think that's an important word, there is no clear reference, as far as a pre-Bible reference, to agape love. It was, therefore, God and His Word that really introduced man to true love. As God brings us into the world, Satan's always trying to change things up, alter things, turn things back around. And it seems to me that Satan has tried to diminish agape love or confuse people about it. And he's done a very good job. There are all kinds now of ideas circulating around as far as what love is. And our job, part of our job, is to show people and tell people what agape love is. If we don't understand what agape love is, this word that's used more than 250 times in the New Testament, or if we do not, as a people, practice agape love, if we don't share the information about agape love, it's likely going to be a message that gets buried. Agape love is a way, a really good way, to change our world. There's an old story which is sometimes used to illustrate agape love. It involves a wife. A wife who was really angry with her husband. She wanted to hurt her husband before the divorce. And she didn't know quite how to do that, so she went to see a friend who's been described as a doctor to see what he said. She told this doctor that she wanted to inflict as much emotional and maybe physical damage on her husband because he had hurt her so badly. The man listened. The physician took time to hear all that she had, and then he said, I've got a plan for you. He said, you should do some pretending. You, as the wife, should go back to your husband and tell him how much he means to you. You should go back to your husband, and starting now, for the next 60 days, you should praise him in every way that you can think of. You should, as his wife, for the next 2 months, bend over backwards. You should be kind. You should be generous. You should be considerate. On your mind, you should never stop thinking about kind things that you can do for him. You should try to give your husband the perfect life for the next 60 days. And then once your husband is on cloud nine, then once your husband thinks that he has the wife of wives, then you come along and then you hit him. I hate you. I've hated you for years, and I'm going to divorce you. Well, this lady thought that's a good plan. If there's a way to hurt my husband, boy, this is going to work. So she went and for the next 60 days burned herself out bending over backwards. She listened, she showed kindness, she offered affection, and I mean she really did awesome. She really outdid herself. But after the 60 days, she didn't go back and see that doctor who had given her the advice. And that confused this guy. He thought, well, they're still married. I mean, I think she's got a calendar, but why are they still together? So he went to pay a visit to that wife, and he said, why didn't she get a divorce? And the wife said, I have changed my mind. I love the man. You know, that woman's motivation was wrong. I don't think the plan was good. But her actions demonstrate sort of in reverse what agape love is. She hated that man. She despised that man. She wanted to hurt him in the worst possible ways, but how did she act? She said, I'm going to have care for you. I'm going to have regard for you. I'm going to knock myself out trying to help you. That's what agape love is. Maybe fairly easy to do that, or certainly a lot easier to do that for a friend or a loved one than someone that we really hate and want to divorce or get rid of. But agape love means that we help, we try to offer aid even if we don't want to. We seek to offer assistance to people even if there is no way on the earth that they deserve it. And we act in that way. We're supposed to act in that way because that is how God deals with us. Now, bearing in mind what's been said thus far, can you see why? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the last verse of that chapter, where Paul says, the greatest of these is, remember that last word? Love. What kind of love, Paul? Erotic love? No. Phileo love? No. Storge love? The greatest of these is agape love. That unconquerable goodwill towards men, regardless of who they are, how badly they behave, no matter how much they mistreat us. Agape love. It is the place where the Christian life should begin. It is the way that we should live as the Christian years continue. And it should be the way that our Christian life ends. Are we someone who not only understands agape love, but we really try to practice it every single day? How often has it been since we've really tried to love the unlovable? Maybe for some this morning, they would say, I've never tried to love the unlovable. I didn't know that that was in the Bible. It is. And that kind of life is only possible by serving Christ. We, of course, enter into Christ. The one who loved us is a spiritual enemy. Or if we're not in Christ now, who still loves us, even though we're a spiritual enemy. We believe in Him. How can you not believe in somebody that came with that kind of love? And with that kind of love, we're inclined to repent, to turn our life around and say, we just can't continue to live in the kind of hate and the kind of other bad attitudes and sinful actions that are condemned in your word. We confess that Christ is the Son of God, the God of agape love. And then we finally say, we want to start practicing this love. We need a new slate. We need to start our life afresh. And the Bible says we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. Every single sin is forgiven, Acts 22:16. And we're raised up to walk in the newness of life, Romans 6, verse 4. That newness of life involves practicing agape love. We're going to miss that goal at various times. But when those periods come, when those occasions arise where we fail to love in that way, we get up, confess the sin, repent of it, dust ourselves off, and try to do better the next time. Agape love. Are we in Christ, having experienced that great love of and from God, and now we're trying to practice that every single day? If not, this morning we can change that. We can become a Christian in the way that was described, or as a Christian we can say, this is something that is deficient in my life. I need to correct this. I'm going to make that decision now as we stand and sing the selected song.